in the field with his companions one moment, and dead mere moments later. The death of the Lamb was also so final. It was a powerful reminder for me that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the perfect and ultimate sacrifice for our sin, the one who demonstrates the fragility of life and finality of death in his crucifixion. In John 1:29, John calls Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the ESV translation, this verse begins, "Behold the Lamb." Beholding is not a casual observing, but a steady kind of looking, a looking with confidence. That is my hope for us this morning, that together we would behold the Lamb as we remember his death on the cross. So let's stand together and read the Nicene Creed, which is on the back of your program and up here. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and the gift that it is to study your word together. May we behold Jesus, your Lamb, as we gaze at the cross. Thank you that the cross is for each one of us. Father, open our ears and our hearts. Spirit, come and fill this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Our part of the Nicene Creed for this morning is, for our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, suffered death, and was buried. We'll be focusing on Jesus' crucifixion, suffering, and death, and its implications on our lives, narrowing in on a few verses from John 19 together. Contemplation of the cross is essential for us, because of our sin, our suffering, and our need for endurance in our suffering. To briefly paint the overall picture for you before we get into the text, Jesus is tried against Pontius Pilate for blasphemy, for claiming to be the Son of God, bearing the authority of God himself. Pilate finds no charge against him, and it was customary for Pilate to release one prisoner at the time of Passover. So he asks the crowd of Jews if they want to release Jesus. They shout no and ask for the release of Barabbas instead, a man charged for taking part in a rebellion and for murder. Jesus was then flogged. Flogging was done with a whip made of leather with bits of bone, lead, or spikes, and dying of flogging itself was not uncommon. Because the crowd believed that Jesus was guilty, it is likely that Pilate used flogging as a form of torture to see if Jesus was holding anything back. Jesus was then given a crown of thorns, most likely pressed down to inflict pain, and clothed in a purple robe to mock his claim that he was the King of the Jews. Once again, Pilate declares that he finds no guilt in Jesus through either his earlier interrogation or through his brutal torture. Let's turn together now to John 19, beginning at verse 6. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. First, the cross is necessary because of our sin. It is evident in these verses that Pilate is not even certain that Jesus should be crucified, but it is the Jewish people themselves who are convinced that he does. The Jews deny Jesus a fair trial and have already made up their mind that he needs to die. They choose to align with Rome and turn away from God, choosing Caesar as their king. Pilate, in the end, also compromises, allowing the death of a man he cannot find a charge against. Thus, Jesus was put to death by sinful people who are representatives of humanity today, representatives of the sin in each one of us. Crucifixion was an incredibly brutal death, the most wretched of deaths. It was used by the Romans for the worst crimes, including murder, piracy, treason, and rebellion, and for people of the lowest social classes. It was so horrible, humiliating, and shameful that even criminals were often exempt from crucifixion. The fact that Jesus died this kind of death shows us what a heavy weight sin is. The cross makes us aware of the depth of our sin, our flat-out rebellion, sheer defiance, and willful declaration of independence from God. The other day, I had one of those days where I was painfully aware of the sin in my own heart and the heavy weight that it was. I talked to a friend and needed to confess it all, the tendency that I have to be independent from God, to try to do life on my own, the secret pride that I have, and the envy that I harbor against certain people. I know that God takes my sin seriously. He doesn't excuse it or turn the other way. He acknowledges it simply for what it is. Sin separates us from God, evokes divine wrath, and places us under divine judgment. But this is what Jesus came for. And this brings me and us incredible hope. Barabbas, the man we spoke of earlier who was released by Pilate, missed his cross because Jesus literally took his place. In the same way, Jesus is our substitute. Just like Jesus died the death that Barabbas deserved, he took our sins upon himself, dying the death that we deserve. By dying on the cross, by experiencing a brutal crucifixion, and descending to hell for 3 days, he paid the wages of sin for each one of us. Crucifixion itself is an outrageous statement, but even more scandalous is the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, died such a death. The Son of God. This shows us the kind of upside-down kingdom that God invites us into. God uses crucifixion, that which the world considers weak and shameless, and powerless, to manifest his power through Jesus, the Savior of the world. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, when Paul is pleading with God to remove the thorn in his flesh, God says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." This is precisely what God demonstrates through the death of Jesus on the cross, his power being made perfect in weakness. Christ's weakness through the scandal of the cross is because of our weakness. This shows us who God is for. He is for the broken, the poor in spirit, the wretched, the worst of sinners. We are not abandoned when we're at our worst, but God embraces us, freely offering us his audacious, sacrificial, and forgiving love through the death of his son, Jesus. In the moment I mentioned earlier, when I felt despair for the darkness in my heart, I needed to confess that to my friend and to God. I had an overwhelming sense that God was for me in spite of my obvious weaknesses. The cross was for me, and it's for you. It's for each one of us. Second, during his crucifixion, Jesus endured painful suffering and thus shares in the suffering caused by our sin. Let's turn back to John 19 together, verse 28. Later, knowing that all was completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus' thirst is indicative of bodily exhaustion, the brutal agony that he was experiencing on the cross. The cup that Jesus drinks from symbolizes his suffering. When Jesus has had his last drink and says that it is finished, he is declaring that the sin he died for is paid in full. He has totally destroyed the power of Satan, sin, and death. Charles Spurgeon says, "What a grand utterance is, 'It is finished. Now we are safe. Salvation is complete.' There was the cup. Hell was in it. He drained it till there was not a drop left for any of his people." The words, "it is finished," is translated from the one Greek word, tetelestai. This was Jesus' last word on earth, and arguably his most powerful. Tetelestai does not mean merely to complete a task, but to carry it out fully, to bring to the finish, to fulfill to perfection. Through his death on the cross, Jesus has finished the intended purposes of his Father fully. Nothing needs to be added to the payment of Jesus. The work of redemption that Jesus came for is complete. Tetelestai is in the perfect sense in Greek. The perfect tense means that the progress of an action has been completed, and the result of that action is ongoing and with full effect. This tense tells us something that we cannot know in the same way in English. Through tetelestai, Jesus' death is finished, but the action of freedom that it brings to people is ongoing. After Jesus says, "It is finished," in verse 30, he bows his head and gives up his spirit. This order is important, showing that Jesus fully submits to his Father's will and then dies. The giving up of his spirit is a handing over, a submission to the will of his Father. He gives his life in exchange for ours. He gives his spirit in order to give ours a second chance. The vivid image of Jesus in his last moments on the cross shows us that Jesus identifies with us in the suffering that we experience in our lives. The lamb we spoke of earlier on my course died instantly because of the bolt gun. While this seems violent, it is actually relatively humane because of the immediacy of it. The lamb wouldn't feel any pain in its death. Jesus' crucifixion, on the other hand, involved excruciating, prolonged suffering. Jesus shares in our suffering because he has experienced the worst kind of suffering himself. Whether we endure the pain of physical death of loved ones, or the inward death of dreams and hopes and unfulfilled desires, death of good health, finances, or life as we once knew it, Christ is intimately present to us in our sufferings through his death. Nicholas Walterstorff lost his son Eric at 25 years old in a mountain climbing accident. He writes profoundly and vulnerably about the loss he experiences in his book, Lament for a Son. At one point in the book, he writes, "I need to hear from you that you recognize how painful it is. I need to hear that you are with me in my desperation. To comfort me, you have to come close. Come sit beside me on my mourning bench." This is precisely what Christ does for us in our suffering. He knows how painful it is, and he is right there with us in the midst of our sorrow. We are called to bring our griefs and sorrows, our bereavement and puzzlement, to the one who has gone down in darkness on our behalf. In his book, Christians at the Cross, N.T. Wright says, through your story of chaos and futility, hold it in your imagination and prayers within the story of Jesus as he goes to the cross. Take your basket full of sorrows and place them on the cross itself as a sign of your wanting simply to put your chaos alongside of and inside of God's chaos. God does not leave us alone in our suffering. He gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit to comfort us in it. When I was a young teenager, I became seriously ill, needing hospitalization and receiving several blood transfusions for severe low blood counts. The doctors weren't sure what was wrong with me for about a year, and it was a time of great uncertainty and waiting through tests, trial medications, and appointments. In this time, someone shared 2 Corinthians 1:3-6 with me, which says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." This verse spoke to me deeply, and it was as if God was saying directly to me, "Liz, I am the God of all comfort. I comfort you in this time. Just as you share in my sufferings, allow my comfort to overwhelm you. Later, you will be able to comfort others with the comfort you have received from me." Soon after this, I was diagnosed with lupus, a chronic immunological condition, which was a diagnosis that I wrestled with. I felt at a loss for answers of why me, but the Spirit continued to fill me with an unexplainable sense of his peace and comfort as I wrestled through this answer. Years later, I'm grateful to say that I'm healthy, but this experience was a marker for me, a significant reminder that God is indeed the God of all comfort. We're never left alone with our pain, because the Spirit brings us comfort in our sufferings. After Jesus died, he was buried for 3 days, which teaches us endurance in our sufferings. Let's turn back to John 19 one more time, beginning at verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Here we see that Jesus was given a proper burial. Criminals who were crucified were not permitted to be buried in places of honor or mourned in public. Jesus, however, was buried in a tomb of honor near the site of crucifixion, and it was a new tomb. No one had ever been laid in there before, which was significant because tombs were very expensive, and there was a tendency to use them again. The tomb was even set in the garden. This shows us that Jesus was treated like a king. At great expense, Jesus was placed in the new tomb and burial spice was purchased. It was there that Jesus remained for 3 days before his resurrection. It is tempting now to rush to the resurrection. We live in a society of instant gratification where there is little time devoted for waiting. We have our cell phones with us at all hours so that we can reach or be reached by anyone quickly. And our phones come equipped with apps with email and social media so that we can be accessible to anyone on the go. The fast food industry is flourishing because of the convenience of immediate satisfaction to our cravings. We are easily annoyed if we have to wait on hold with a bank or a cell phone company for too long. How did we get to this place where we demand things so instantaneously? We also often expect healing and growth with God to happen quickly. We can pinpoint the things that we need to improve on, and we want results immediately. But growth and maturity in Christ takes time. Most recently, I've been learning this lesson about God's love for me, which we were reminded of through Tim's sermon a few weeks ago. How deeply I want to be rooted in his love for me, to live from a place of security of how he views me. But far too easily, I function from a rocky, unstable place of finding my identity in worldly accomplishments and roles and what other people think of me. I wish that God could transform me in an instant, but in reality, it is a slow and steady process. Daily, I need to die to myself and pray to know his love, not only in my mind, but in my soul. I regularly ask him to show me his love throughout the day, in conversations, creation, answered prayer, and peace within my spirit. And through these gifts, I am reminded that I am his beloved. Slowly, I'm learning to live from a place of deeper rootedness in God's love. This example shows us that we desire immediate change, but need to be patient with God's work in us. He calls us to endurance in our faith journey. With Jesus' burial, it is tempting to rush to the resurrection, expecting life immediately. But the truth is, Jesus didn't instantly resurrect from the dead. He was buried for 3 days, a whole 3 days. We are going to rest today with Jesus' death, not rush to the resurrection, but wait with him in his death. Let's not be afraid of pain, darkness, sorrow, and slow discipleship, but wait with him with hope in these feelings. We know what is coming, but before we hurry there, let's live fully in this in-between time. My prayer is that we would experience intimacy and nearness to God as we enter into this waiting. In conclusion, we are sinners and sufferers and people in desperate need of endurance. As sinners, we need to know that we are reconciled to God through Jesus' death on the cross. Tetelestai, it is finished. Death has been paid. His power is made perfect because of our weakness. This act of perfect love shows us that God is for us when we are at our worst. As sufferers, we need to be reminded that God shares in our sufferings. We are invited to hold our sorrows and pains and those of our friends in this very community within the story of Jesus' death. We are encouraged to bring our sufferings to the cross, knowing that he understands and deeply cares. We are not alone as we bring our pain to the cross, because our God is a God of all comfort, and we are comforted by the Holy Spirit in our sufferings. As people who struggle with endurance, it is awfully tempting to rush through the pain of death to focus on resurrection and life. But today, we say that we resist that temptation and instead wait and rest with Jesus in his death, vulnerably and gently holding his pain, our pain with his, and acknowledging that his transforming work in us takes endurance. Let's pray together. First of all, Father, we wait with you now, humbly aware of the brutality of the cross. We are in awe that you are willing to let your son Jesus, the Lamb, die in this way for our sake. We confess our sins to you now. Thank you that the wrath of our sin has been paid in full, that you say it is finished to the darkness and deception in our hearts. Lord, we come to you with our suffering. We bring before you now the pain in ourselves and the pains of those around us. Thank you that Jesus shares in our sufferings and is intimately present to us in them. We say, come sit beside us on our mourning bench and ask that you would help us to continually place our sufferings on the cross. Holy Spirit, fill us afresh with your comfort today. Finally, God, we pray for endurance. You know that we are tempted to rush through suffering and the process of slow growth. We ask you now for patience, and for the courage it takes to wait, and for deeper relationship with you through it. we love you, Lord, and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Love for us, how vast beyond.